Let's turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's read from verse 12 up until verse 17. So let's have our Bibles open, Colossians 3. And let's read from verse 12. This is the reading of God's word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's God's word. I wonder if I can start the sermon by asking you this question. Think about if you want to start building a project, like a beautiful wooden project, and you've made incredible effort to get all the pieces together, and you've lined all of the pieces in such a way that they just fit perfectly, but it will do you no good if you just put those pieces together without the right glue or the right binding material. What will happen? If you just put it together, literally just a wind or some small pressure will just make it collapse. And that is something of what the church is like. There's only one thing that can keep the church glued together. There's only one thing powerful enough to take Jew and Gentile, slave, free, old, young, educated, uneducated, and make them one body and keep them as a body. And in fact, that is not a thing at all. It's a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our binding agent, the binding glue that takes us as individuals from different backgrounds, different education, whatever it might be, and make us one in love, that takes our hearts and our minds and knits us together. And Paul, we see it here in our text, because Paul has already said that love is the main, the one virtue that binds all the other virtues together, that keeps us in harmony. But now from verses 15 to 17, Paul will show us what is the source that keeps us together. What is that, the binding agent? And we see here it's Christ himself. Notice every verse of 15, 16, and 17. Notice how central Jesus is. In verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Christ's peace must rule in our hearts. His word must dwell in us, and his name must direct us in everything we do. Jesus is all you need to be together and to keep on loving one another. And remember, this is the background, the context of this book, of this letter, is that there were false teachers in the city of Colossae that were trying to lead the church away from Christ, trying to say that Christ is not all sufficient. Christ is good, but he's not everything you need to live the full Christian life. So they tried to persuade the church with their legalistic rules, which were fulfilled in Christ, or man-made rules based on empty philosophy and human traditions. And so they promoted secret knowledge so that you can start living the full Christian life. But Paul says, no, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ, all things were created and all things hold together. In Christ, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. In Christ, you have been filled in Christ, in him. You are circumcised, you are free and safe from demonic authorities, and you are freely and forever forgiven and qualified for heaven by just being united to Christ. Therefore, don't look anywhere else outside of Christ as the secret to be a healthy church, as the secret to keep loving one another earnestly. Let Christ be the focus and the center of our lives, of our church, and we will love each other well. So our text will just divide in these three commandments, all related to Christ, but they are quite straightforward. It is be ruled by Christ's peace, be filled with Christ's word, and be directed by Christ's name. So let's take the first commandment together. The first commandment we need to consider to stay together is be ruled by Christ's peace. Be ruled by Christ's peace. Remember, the context here is still dealing with our relationships with one another. Now, so for us to dwell in unity together as a church, we need Christ's peace to rule in our hearts. Look at verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." Now, when we think of peace, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? How would you define peace? Normally, we think of peace as that inner calm, that tranquility, and just the inner calm we feel, right? But here, the peace of Christ is not what we feel primarily, but what Christ has objectively accomplished to make us one body, to make us a people. And that we see that because Paul defines what the peace is at the rest of the verse. So just when Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were what? Called into one body." Do you see? So this calling is referring to the sovereign call of God, when God has called us out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This calling had a purpose. It had a goal. It wasn't just to be saved and reconciled to our Father. It was also to belong in one body. The peace of God has called us to belong together. And we see that this peace of Christ cost the blood of Christ. Look at chapter 1. This is where we get this. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. That's just a reminder, but look at here is the concept of peace has already been shown here. It says in 1:18, "Christ is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace," how? "By the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So do you see, the word reconciled is a synonym for peace. If you are reconciled to someone, it means there's peace between you and somebody else. And the Bible says before we were saved, there was no peace between us and God. There was no peace between us and one another. The idea of our sin, when we have sinned and rebelled against our Creator, we have fractured our relationship with God, and we have fractured and broken this entire cosmos. But through the blood of Christ, by Christ coming and paying for our transgressions on the cross, he has made peace between us and God. We have been reconciled. We are no longer children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We are now children of God's love, God's acceptance, God's even God's pleasure. And we are not just reconciled to God, but we are also reconciled, and there's peace now between the Jew and the Gentile, between us. You know, a perfect parallel text of Colossians 3:15 is in Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16. Just look at this verses. It says, "For he," this is Jesus, "Jesus himself is our peace." I love that. Not he gives us peace. "He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What is the binding agent that keeps us together as Christians? It's Christ. He is our peace. He keeps us. And this is why it's so strange and such a contradiction if you say you love Jesus, but you hate his church. You cannot divide Jesus with his body, the church. You can just as well cut Jesus up into pieces and say, I like this piece of Jesus, but I don't like this half. And as a Christian, you can't say that, because we are all one in Christ. We've been united in him in one body. And the good news is, as Christians, this is not a piece we must create. We mustn't try to be creative, to try to see how are we going to. This is a piece which Jesus has created. The Holy Spirit has made us one. So this is not a piece we make. This is a piece we cherish, a piece we love, a piece we let rule in our hearts. That's the command of verse. So just turn back again to chapter 3, verse 15. What must we do with this peace that has been given to us, that has been made? It says, let the peace of Christ rule where? In your heart. So the peace of Christ is objective, but we should allow it to have a subjective power in our lives. It should control the way we think, the way we think about disagreements with one another as Christians. And I love this Greek word rule. This Greek word rule literally is the word used for an umpire or an arbiter, which settles a dispute. If there's a question, if there's someone that is like, who has won the fight here? The umpire says, this one wins or this one wins. It's the whistleblower. When rules are broken, when things are muddy, the umpire takes authority and gives clarity for the sake of agreement. So Paul is saying, if you have a complaint against a Christian, if you have a grievance against another brother or sister, let Christ's peace be the whistleblower. Let the peace of Christ rule you, that it can decide which way to go. Let peace call the shots. Do not let your own preferences, your own wisdom, your own opinions call the shots. Let the peace of Christ be the final authority. Now, in practical ways, sometimes if you have a grievance with someone, sometimes the peace of Christ will just blow the whistle and say, let it go. It's not that important. Okay. Other times, the peace of Christ will tell you to go to that brother and tell him or her his fault between you and him alone. You know how often I've seen this thing where people would say they have a grievance and they cannot live in peace with one another, but they say things like this, like, I don't have a grudge, but I want nothing to do with that person. And that's not the peace of Christ ruling your heart. That is your own selfishness and your desire for comfort that is in control. The peace of Christ will say, hey, it's going to be hard, but you must go. Jesus says, okay, yes, first, take the plank out of your own eye first. So don't just barge in and let me give you 10 reasons why you are such a big sinner. Okay, that's also not the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. No, we take the plank out for what purpose? That we can see the splinter in our brother or sister's eye and we take it out. Let peace be the arbiter. Let it be the controlling factor in your mind and your heart. And think about an umpire, right? When an umpire or a referee blows the whistle and has to decide which wins, it's often when there's a fighting going on or such a strong disagreement that someone else on the outside needs to come. And it shows you, often the peace of Christ will tell you to do something you don't want to do. When that whistle blows, you're like, oh no, okay, something's wrong, I need to go. But embrace it, because this is what Christ has called us to be. You will often not want to go and make peace, but let the peace rule. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. To make peace is just what Christians look like, because it reflects the triune God that we love. God, the Father, is called the God of all peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that binds us in peace. And the gospel is called the gospel of what? Of peace. So, everything we love about Christ, about the Father, about the Spirit, the gospel, it's calling us to shalom, to peace, to have harmony with one another. If we claim to know this triune God through his word and we are not peacemakers, we lie. And the truth is not in us. We will not be called sons of God. But let's be honest, beloved, how hard is this? I must say, and I must confess, of all the commandments in the Bible, it is these kind of commandments that I like the least. That I sometimes wish I wasn't a Christian. Like, Lord, do I really have to embrace conflict now? Like, this is the one thing I don't want. But our love for Christ overwhelms our love for ourselves. And we say, I will embrace pain so that I can be a peacemaker and go and reconcile. Yo, it's way easier to just come to church and attend. It is way harder to be the church, to try to walk and rub shoulders with one another. But here's the question, what is ruling your heart? Who is really the authority in your mind and your heart? Is it your sin? Is it your comfort, your greed, your selfishness, your pride? It wasn't my fault. I don't have to go. But if Christ is our peace, if our lives have been changed by the gospel of peace, if we see what it cost our Lord to hang on that cross to buy peace, why would we not let his peace rule our hearts? So that's the first binding agent between Christians. It must be the peace of Christ. It should be the empire, the ruler of our hearts. But the second thing we need to be ruled or controlled by is the word of Christ. So be ruled by the peace of Christ, but also be filled with Christ's word, with Christ's word. Look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So let's first ask, what is the word of Christ? It could literally be the words of Jesus spoken in the Gospels. It could be that. It could also be the words from Jesus, meaning the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, because the whole Bible is the inspired word of Christ, of God. But it could also mean, a more precise meaning could be the word about Christ, the gospel, the good news of what he came to do, the word of Christ. And my view is, I think this refers to the gospel. The word of Christ here specifically refers to the good news about Jesus. And I think that because of chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. So just turn back to chapter 1, when it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this hope you have heard before in the word of the truth. And then Paul defines what the word of the truth is. The gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood what? The grace of God in truth. So you see, the word of truth is a parallel to our word of Christ. And in chapter 1, the word of truth is the gospel. And what is the essence of the gospel? When you heard the word of truth and understood the grace of God. The good news, the word of Christ, is that Christ has come to save sinners like you and me, to reconcile us to God and to one another. Christ came and he obeyed the law perfectly without fail. And then he died the death that we deserved, so that all who believe in Christ will never perish but have eternal life. That's the word of Christ in a nutshell. And Paul says this Christ, this good news is the center of his preaching. We see that in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So at the end of the chapter in chapter 1, it says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul says, this is my preaching in a summary. It's, I'm preaching Christ. Now, we would have to ask a question like, but Paul, didn't you preach other passages in the Bible that you literally only preach Jesus? Like he said to the Corinthians, like, I've decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So was Paul a bit selective? Did he only pick certain passages of the Bible that relate to Christ and let the rest slide? Well, here's the beauty of the gospel. The entire Bible is about Jesus. So in one sense, when Paul says, I'm only preaching the gospel, he's also saying, I'm preaching the whole counsel of God to you as it is fulfilled in Christ. So although my view is, yes, the word of Christ is the gospel, it applies to the whole Bible because the whole Bible is about Jesus. So let me make one side application here for us. It is possible to be Bible people and miss the message of the Bible completely. It's possible to be people who are proud that we are biblical, and yet, if we are not centered and focused on Christ himself, we are not even reading our Bibles rightly. If your doctrine, if your knowledge has not made you more humble, more joyful, more compassionate to other people, more repentant, more broken, then you just like being right. Instead, we should come to our Bibles. We should come to church to want to see Jesus. This is what Jesus said to the self-righteous Pharisees in John 5, verse 39 to 40. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bears witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." They were reading their Bibles. They were very zealous, but they did not see Christ. And that is why it is possible to be a church that is a Bible-believing church and can look nothing like Jesus, that doesn't look like his humility, his love, his zeal, and become full of proud, self-righteous, arrogant people with zero love for people outside of their immediate circles because they just like being right. But if Christ himself, who he is, his work, his grace, his truth, his atoning sacrifice, his resurrection, his ascension, is at the center of our worship and our preaching, it will change us. We will behold Christ and we will become like Christ. That is my main work as a pastor, is to give you Jesus every Sunday, and it should be your main desire as you come to church. Sir, we would see Jesus. Show us Christ in the Bible. What is our responsibility with this truth, this gospel, which is really the whole Bible as it's focused on Christ? Look at verse 16 again, Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." Dwell, it's the word that means someone living in your home, okay? Let the gospel of Christ find a comfortable home in your heart and your life. Let these truths, that we are not saved by how good we are, how awesome we are, but how awesome Christ is, grip you so much that it changes the way you think of yourself, the way you think of other people. Because you are in the beloved, in Christ, loved by God. It should dwell in your life richly. So the picture I want you to think of is like a tea bag. What happens if you take a tea bag and you just dunk it and pull it out? That's not richly. Okay, that's like flavored, not even flavored water, I think. Yeah. But if you take a tea bag and you let it soak, it let it dwell in the hot water, the whole water would extract the rich flavors of the tea. There's coffee and tea afterwards, so don't worry. if I'm making you less. Okay, so let the tea bag soak and dwell in until everything of the water, it's almost indistinguishable. Like, this is tea. In the same way, let the Bible in all of its richness, from the Old to the New Testament, as it is centered on Jesus Christ. Soak in your life so that it influences your thinking, your emotions, and every area so that you look like Jesus. Tami, I know there are some students here who have a roommate, someone they're living with, right? The roommate you share a room with, you know them a bit better than just the average friend outside. And even more importantly, think of a marriage, you know? When you live with a husband or a wife, you know that person well. You see the good, the bad, and, you can say it, the ugly. Because this person is dwelling with you. You start to see who they are. You start to realize how they will act and react, and you start to get to know them, right? Paul says, let the companion, let the person who dwells in your heart be the scriptures centered on Christ. Let the word be like a comfortable friend you can go to often. Is the Bible like that for you? Is the word of truth, the gospel, the word of Christ in all of its richness, does it dwell in you? Or is it more like a day visitor that can come in but it should leave because there's other things that's more important going on in your heart, other things that's ruling you and controlling you? And listen, this is so important to mention, is the gospel is not just for non-believers. The gospel is not just for non-Christians. The gospel is for you, for me, for as the pastor. We need the gospel because we need Christ. And we need it on a daily basis. We need that's why the singing, have you noticed how Christ-centered our singing is? That's the rest of verse 16. The word of Christ dwell in us richly. We are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Have you ever wondered, why is our songs always about Jesus? Like, it just feels like it's always about him, you know? It's always about what he has done, who he is, his life, his death, his resurrection. And it's because of passages like this. The word of Christ is dwelling in us, and it will overflow in singing about him. We are actually, as we are singing, we are also teaching one another in wisdom. You see, so we are filled with the word, we sing the word, we pray the word, we preach the word, and then we see the word and taste and eat the word as we have communion. So the church is born through the word of God. The church is kept by the word of God, and our lives are lived on the word of God. And that is why for a church, the word of God is to be the center focus of our lives. Brothers and sisters, be filled with the word of Christ. So Christ's peace must rule us, his word must fill us, and the last thing that must direct us is his name. Let be directed by Christ's name. That's verse 17. Be directed by Christ's name. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This makes sense. Because Jesus is everything we need, he's our creator and our redeemer. He's all we need to go to heaven. He's all we need to live life well on earth. Live your entire life in his name. I mean, think of that phrase, word or deed. How much of your life consists of word or deed? Okay, it's like when Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Whatever you do with that body of yours, do it as to the glory of God. Have you noticed how often you take your body with you when you do stuff? Right? It's like, man, this thing comes with me. And that's the point, is that present your entire body as a living sacrifice. Whatever we do in word or deed, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now here we need to ask, what does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Now, sadly today, many people have a misunderstanding. They think the name of Jesus is something just to be repeated over and over again, and then there's power and authority. It's not that. It's not like a magic formula you just throw over your prayers or your words and boom. It's not that. The name of someone in Scripture refers to who they are. The name of God refers to his person, what he is like. If you do something in the name of Jesus, It means you do something that is consistent with who he is and what he wants. That's it. So the name of God refers to the attributes of God. So, for example, listen to Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, "Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." So it's not just intellectual knowing the name. It is knowing what God is like and trusting him. We have come to see what God is like through Scripture. We have seen him to be holy, to be just, to be full of love and mercy and steadfast love, forgiving iniquities. And because of that, we trust him and we live on the basis of his character. So everything we do must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means, bear in mind, Christ is everywhere present. So if you do something in the name of God in word or deed, it means he's there, his presence is there, and you must live as if he's listening to your conversation, as if he's seeing the very activity you're doing. It will really change even the small things you would do. For example, sometimes as Christians, we don't fall into sin. We just see how close we can get to sin. And then we say, okay, I haven't sinned, so I'm okay. Have you walked as close as you can to sin in the name of Jesus? Do you see how this should even stop you from going close as you can to sin? Because you can't even go into temptation in the name of Jesus. You must even hate being tempted. You see how this should change everything? When we do anything, we should do it in the name that is consistent with his character and what he wants. And by the way, this is one of these passages that shows us Jesus is God. Because for a Jew, this phrase would have reflected in the Old Testament, living your life in the name of the Lord your God. That is the way the Old Testament would use it. And what does Paul say? We must live our lives in the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the Old Testament God. He is our God, and therefore he has the same essence with the Father. He's the eternal Son of the Father, without beginning, without end, and therefore he's worthy of all worship. Let me close like this. I wonder if you've picked up, there's something repeated at the end of verse 15, 16, and 17. And I've left it out on purpose because I wanted to end with it, okay? Three times, look at the end of verse 15, be thankful. Look at verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What is at the end of verse 17? Giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see? What does thanksgiving imply? There's another person that has done something for us here. Yes, we are responsible to let the peace of Christ rule, let the word of Christ dwell, and we must do everything in the name of Christ, but all of it must be bathed, baptized in thanksgiving, implying the person that's the main character of this verse, the main person acting in this verse, is not you and I. It is God himself loving us through his Son. Think of the peace of Christ. Be thankful for the peace of Christ because it was bought by the blood of Christ. Let that peace rule in your heart. The word of Christ is the message about Christ, the gospel of grace. That must dwell in us. And therefore, when we understand that God loves us, not because we have performed or done anything, but because Christ has lived the perfect life and died in our place, it will make us thankful people for the gospel. And the name of Christ refers to the person of Christ who is gentle and lowly in heart, who is full of compassion for sinners, who came to seek and to save the lost. The name of Christ is the name of Yahweh, who is the Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Be thankful. As we are thankful, it implies we are not doing this. We are receiving these things as a gift of God, a gift of his grace. Then let all of these things that God has done for us control us so that we would be a church together. Think about your life. Is not one of your deepest longings for true peace with God, your creator? is not your deepest longing to be known and to be loved. So my question to you is, do you have peace with God through Christ? Do you know his peace, that you are reconciled, that your sins are washed away? What is dwelling in you right now? What is controlling you? Is it your anger, your fear, your selfishness, your sin? Or is the word of Christ dwelling in us? The truth that God has loved us first. What a wonderful thing. Who are you trying to please? In whose name are you living? Are you living in your name? Whatever you please, whatever makes you happy, that's the thing you will do? Or are you living in the name of the one who made you, the one who created you? Realize those longings you have come from God, and they are only satisfied in God, in Christ. So you won't find peace and meaning primarily in the church, but you will find it primarily from Christ, who is the glue that keeps the church together. Then we are like, we will be like different people being built together by God. It is Christ alone who will keep us together in love. Let us be a Christ-ruled church. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your deep love for us. Lord, even before the foundation of the world, you have chosen us in Christ, predestined us as adoption, for adoption as sons and daughters to belong to you, being blessed in the beloved. Lord Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself, living the life we could never live, and dying the death we deserve so that we can be your people, united to you and united to one another. Holy Spirit, thank you for opening our eyes to see our sinfulness and to see Christ as our only hope. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this text, Lord. Help us that these passages would be in our hearts and in our minds as we live our lives for you. And as we now prepare to have communion, Lord, that you would search our hearts and that we would let go of sin and cling to Christ as our only hope and joy. We pray in his name. Amen.